Have you ever come into a room and you can just tell that the conversation has been about you? Maybe there's kind of some awkwardness or quiet for a moment. When we look at our verses we're going to look at tonight, that's how the first part of this begins, is somebody comes into a room and they're the topic of conversation. On Sunday nights, we've been reading through 1 and 2 Kings, just trying to pull some things out of what it is that we kind of read or look at unit by unit. And tonight we're going to be looking at chapter 8 of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 8. We're not going to look at every verse in this chapter, but this will serve as the next unit that we think about in 2 Kings. And I called the lesson tonight, Sojourning and Suffocation. And I thought maybe that would get a little bit of interest to see what this chapter is about. There's a section about somebody being a sojourner, and then there's a section about the latter here. And so we'll try to kind of put those together and think about what's going on in these chapters. So if you have your Bible with you, we're going to be reading through the text here, looking really at the first part of 2 Kings chapter 8. So let's begin in 2 Kings 8 and starting in verse 1. Now Elisha spoke to the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, "Arise and go with your household and sojourn wherever you can sojourn. For the Lord has called for a famine, and it shall even come on the land for 7 years. So the woman arose and did according to the word of the man of God. And she went with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. And it came about at the end of 7 years that the woman returned from the land of the Philistines, and she went out to appeal to the king for her house and for her field." We'll stop there for a moment. It says, starting here, that Elisha spoke to the woman whose son he had restored to life. Earlier, a few chapters back, she's referred to as the woman from Shunem. We call her the Shunammite woman. You might remember she was very hospitable to Elisha as he traveled. She promises him a son, and then that son dies, but the son is raised. Well, she's reintroduced here. She's on the scene again as we get into chapter 8, and he's telling her about a famine. He says there's going to be a famine, and you need to go wherever it is that you can go, because there's going to be a famine. Elisha is again depicted as being very compassionate. He's caring for people. He has her best interest in mind. And this goes on for 7 years. There's a famine. So she goes out, and it says that she sojourns. She's a sojourner for this period of time. And she comes back, and when she comes back, she is trying to get her land back. She's been away for that long, and so she returns. In verse 4, it's kind of a meanwhile here. Now the king was talking with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God. This is Elisha's servant that we've seen a few times, saying, "Please relate to me all the great things that Elisha has done." And it came about, as he was relating to the king how he had restored to life the one who was dead, that behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life appealed to the king for her house and for her field. And Gehazi said, "My lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son, whom Elisha restored to life." When the king asked the woman, she related it to him. So the king appointed for her a certain officer, saying, "Restore all that was hers, and all the produce of the field from the day that she left the land even until now." The king apparently wants to hear some things about Elisha. And while Elisha's servant is telling the king the things that Elisha has become known for, and maybe this was one of the most well-known things, is there was someone dead who was raised. And that's being relayed. That story is being talked about. And then in she comes to make her request. And he says, well, That's the person I was talking about. That's them right there. And everything that she had is now restored. There's restoration again for her. Everything is restored because she is the one. She is the one who is known as being the one whose son was restored to life. Well, now we get to verse 7. So there's some traveling apparently, and our scene shifts, and this one is going to be a darker account. Then Elisha came to Damascus. Now Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, was sick, and it was told him, saying, "The man of God has come here." And the king said to Hazael, "Take a gift in your hand and go to meet the man of God and inquire of the Lord by him, saying, 'Will I recover from this sickness?'" When people are sick or when things aren't going well, people seem to become more spiritually minded. And so it is for this person. He says, "You know, go talk to the man of God and see what's going to happen. See if I'll recover." In verse 9, "So Hazael went to meet him and took a gift in his hand, even every kind of good thing of Damascus, 40 camels loads. And he came and stood before him and said, 'Your son or your servant, Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, has sent me to you, saying, Will I recover from this sickness?' Then Elisha said to him, 'Go, say to him, you shall surely recover. But the Lord has shown me that he will certainly die.'" So he says, go back and tell him that he'll recover, but he'll die. Well, that's a bit confusing. And he fixed his gaze steadily on him until he was ashamed. And the man of God wept. And Hazael said, "Why does my Lord weep?" Then he answered, "Because I know the evil that you will do to the sons of Israel. Their strongholds you will set on fire, and their young men you will kill with the sword, and their little ones you will dash in pieces, and their women you will, with child you will rip up." Then Hazael said, "But what is your servant who is but a dog that he should do this great thing?" He said, "I'm not going to do all those things." And Elisha answered, "The Lord has shown me that you will be king over Aram." So he departed from Elisha and returned to his master, who said to him, "What did Elisha say to you?" And he answered, "He told me that you would surely recover." And it came about on the morrow that he took the cover and dipped it in water and spread it on his face so that he died. And Hazael became king in his place. So this person goes back and takes the message from Elisha after Elisha has said, "You're going to do all these terrible things. You're going to rise up to power. You're going to be cruel." Well, he goes back and he relays this message. He said, "Well, Elisha said, you're going to recover from your sickness." But there's a much evil in these verses. He says, "You're going to recover." But then it says the next day he spread something over the king's face and the king is suffocated. Elisha had said he'll recover, but he'll die. And you'll raise up to be the king and you'll do all these wicked things and all of that happens. And so again, we in these verses see the idea of what God speaks through Elisha is what comes to pass. In the rest of this chapter, it returns back to this familiar form of talking about who the next kings are. This person became king in this year and reigned this many years, and this is what kind of a king that he was. And so we return back to that throughout the rest of this chapter. And we haven't seen that in quite a while because we've been following Elisha as Elisha has done all the memorable things that he's done. But just to think a little bit more about this chapter. And so when we come down to this, we now have this new king over a foreign power. And we see how he becomes king by suffocating, by assassination. And that kind of marks a new, kind of a new point in 2 Kings. But thinking about the things we read, just a few observations, maybe some things we can take from it or apply from it as we think about how this relates to bigger biblical themes and to our own lives. When you look at chapter 8 and you have this woman whose son, it says, has been restored to life. It's really, at that point, redefined who she is. It's interesting to compare this with some things earlier in 2 Kings. When we're introduced to her the first time, in 2 Kings chapter 4, a different translation's translated a little different, but she's called a wealthy woman, or a prominent woman, or a notable woman, a great woman. She is of great standing, high standing. She seems to be pretty wealthy, and that's how she's identified. That's how she's known. You come over to chapter 8, after everything has happened, with her being promised a son, with the son being raised. She's now referred to as the woman whose son he had restored to life. That's now who she is. As though what God had done in her life redefines who she is. Redefines how she's thought of and how she is remembered. And this is now who she is the woman whose son was restored to life. In verse 5, as she's being talked about, three times in that verse, there's mention that he was restored to life. As he was relating to the king how he had restored to life the one who was dead. Behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life appealed to the king for her house and for her field. And Gehazi said, "My lord, O king, this is the woman and this is her son whom Elisha restored to life." This is now who she is the woman whose son was restored to life. And again, we've got this theme of death and life in 2 Kings. The first part of this chapter is about the woman whose son was restored to life. Next, we see the king who dies after this. But just thinking about the idea of restoration to life and the kinds of things that we've seen 1 and 2 Kings anticipating. God, in what He does in our lives, really redefines who we are. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." These people are redefined. It's redefined who these people are. They are those who are washed. They were sanctified. They were justified. And that's a big turning point in defining who these people are. It's interesting, in 2 Kings, we've got this woman who's referred to as notable and wealthy and prominent. And then later, she's simply the woman whose son was restored to life. Well, we too go through our own sort of redefinition of who we are based on what God has done in our lives. In Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, having become slaves of righteousness." Those who previously were slaves of sin in Christ are redefined as being slaves of righteousness. owned by what is right, led by what is right. In the book of Ephesians, in chapter 5 and verse 8, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Those who were previously darkness in Christ are redefined as now being people who are in the light. And that now is who they are. So walk as children of light. So in these verses, we see this woman who is redefined based on what God has done for her. Another thing we see in these verses, as we've seen all throughout 1st and 2nd Kings, is that what God says will come to pass, comes to pass. In these verses, we see there being someone named Hazael who rises up to be this foreign power. Well, that's talked about all the way back in 1 Kings. This was spoken to Elijah in 1 Kings 19 and verse 15. The Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram." And then he's also told to anoint Elisha, and Elisha will carry on and carry on your work, kind of a thing. And that's what Elisha does here. All the way back in 1 Kings 19, it says that there will be this new king over Aram or over Syria, depending on your translation. And as readers of this, we're supposed to be kind of looking for this or following this. When is this person going to become king over this nation? And it's been such a long time ago in our reading of Kings, we may have even completely forgot about that. I can't say that it was on the front of my mind as we've read through 1 Kings 20 and all the rest of this, that this was a long time ago. And yet Elisha carries on what Elijah was told to do. And here we are all the way in 2 Kings 8, and now we've got Hazael king over Aram. And again, as we read through Scripture, this is a big biblical theme, that what God says will happen, will happen. In our way of seeing it, it might sometimes to us seem like it takes a while. Maybe it seems like it takes too long. Well, this should have happened in 1 Kings 19, verse 16. Well, if it didn't happen then, it should have happened in verse 17. If it didn't happen there, it should have happened in the next chapter. And that's the way that we tend to think. And yet, in a sense, God keeps time differently than how we keep time. God is an eternal God with a different sort of clock, if you want to put it that way. In 2 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9, "But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." Jesus talked about returning. And to some in the early church, they thought this meant tomorrow, the next day, very soon. When's Jesus going to come back? He said He was going to return. He's not here yet. And that's the background for some of the writings in the New Testament, is that we have to be those who wait on the Lord. Waiting always involves trust. It involves patience. And that's a lesson that we can take from this chapter in 2 Kings, is what God says will occur, it comes to pass. Maybe not the way we expect it or anticipate it, but what God says will happen, will happen. And so now finally, in 2 Kings 8, finally in our eyes, we have this king who has risen up to power. Well, another thing that stood out to me about 2 Kings 8, this will be the last thing we consider, If you noticed in verse 8, it says, the man of God wept. He talks about this person who will become king and the wickedness that he will do. And Elisha is able to see this and understand this. The pain and the hurt and the suffering that's going to come. And it says, the man of God wept. In our reading through Elisha, we've tried to think about how Elisha anticipates the greater prophet to come. Elisha anticipates Jesus, who's a prophet but more than a prophet. And when I came across that in these verses, I couldn't help but think about the New Testament, where in the New Testament, the man of God, if you will, is said to have wept. The shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. With all the things that we see Elisha do, he is depicted as being very compassionate. Where there are people who are hurting, it's as though Elisha enters into that hurt with them. And he wants to alleviate the pain and the suffering. And that's what's going on with a lot of these miracles that we see Elisha doing, is that there is bad news in somebody's life. And Elisha, through God, works something to bring about good news in their life. He's a very compassionate sort of person who is sent by God. Well, we today have a very compassionate one who was sent by God, who, when there is bad news in our life, wants there to be good news in our life. God wants to redefine who we are. The Word of God will come to pass. And we have a compassionate prophet, priest, and king who wants us to be able to be redefined, to be people who come out of darkness and into the light, and to be known as Christians, as followers of His. And if you're here tonight and you need that, you need the compassionate one who's been sent by God to redefine who we are, we always extend the invitation. If there's anyone here who has a need to be baptized, we can do that this very evening. Or if you have any other need of the church, won't you please let it be known as we stand and sing.